To preface it, it started with a question that I was having with my wife. Jess and I were having a conversation the other day. And mind you, a little bit of backstory. For me, my process usually starts like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. About Thursday usually is when I start getting the notes and the scriptures God wants to give me. He starts putting it down. I put it on paper. Friday is usually the day I start, you know, flaying out the sermon and start, you know, flushing out all the details. And if anything doesn't get finished, then I finish it up on Saturday mornings. That's my process. As I'm bivocational, this is what I have to do, right? Thursday comes. I got nothing. Lord has not given me a single thing. And I'm like, Lord, what is going on? So what's your immediate thought when you're not getting anything from the Lord? I'm like, uh-oh, I got to check myself. You know what I mean? I might be out of tune. Something's not right. So I'm going to God, and I'm putting all my stuff out there. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? He says, don't worry about it. And I'm like, okay, well, I have a responsibility to your people, Lord. What do you want me to bring to them? What do you have for them? What is it you want to say? He's like, do you trust me? Ha ha ha, funny. And I'm like, I trust you. He says, all right, you'll know. And I'm like, okay. So Friday comes around, and we have this conversation, me and my wife, and she asked me a very specific question. Actually, it was later on Thursday night. I apologize. And she asked me these questions, and these questions are super important to a church. They're very important questions. And in that, I realized that there's some things that you guys need to have come from me personally in the form of the answers to these questions. And the questions were, what is my conviction that drives the vision of the ministry? What is my conviction? And I bet you nobody here knows why I'm driven to do what I do. Being a pastor isn't just about coming up here and sharing God's word and ministering to your needs and things like that and exhibiting the love of Christ. That's what pastors do naturally. It's what we were created to do. It's part of our DNA. But what drives me, what motivates me, and what is the vision of this ministry? And then secondly, what is the purpose and drive that I have for the ministry? And these are a little bit different. I have answers for these questions, but here's what I realized. The answers to these questions were always based out of the previous ministry. If you don't know the history of this ministry, I recommend go through our connection track. You'll get a history lesson in a very good condensed form. But a brief version of it is that man over there got pulled out of a work that he was a part of. God told him he's going to start his own work. And so he did. He was obedient. It cost him a whole lot. And he started that work with a ragtag group and another guy, and they combined their forces and they worked this vision until the point where they had differences of that vision, and that one individual took a step out and with him took half the church. That's called a church split. Most people don't survive church splits. They don't survive because it's too much work to have to rebuild a work from the ground up after you've had half of the force devastated out of it. He stayed true to it. He believed in God. In so, he had a few guys, young guys, ragtag group, and in that, the church grew, slowly but surely, right? Some of the old school people, the OGs, right? Okay? And he used what God gave him, and he poured out continuously, raising up these young guys, dealing with all our junk, all our garbage, to eventually get the ministry to the point where it could sustain itself. And not only that, but it wasn't all on his shoulders. He had built the core of a leadership of an actual church ministry. He achieved what God had given him to do. That was what God gave him. And then, of course, the end part of that goal was to hand that ministry off, because his DNA was not a pastor. His DNA is a prophet and apostle. And so he's the father of the church. That's what God brought him up for. But that does not speak on me. That doesn't tell you about what God has in purpose for me, for you, as now the head of this ministry. And that's important, because where do we go if you don't know where I'm going? Right? Kind of hard to find out. You don't know. And I realize that this answer to these questions are so important to you guys, because not only does that help you understand the DNA of this ministry, it helps you understand where we're going, and it'll help you understand my perspective of my heart and what that means as far as what God wants to do with us from this point forward. Because he may have built the building, but it's my job to take us to the next step. And this goes back to a time when we were at the network. We were at it was a Band of Brothers, right? It was a Band of Brothers meeting. This one young fellow, he came up there, and he was probably in his early 20s. And he was a recipient of a pastor who had welcomed him into his house and basically raised him like he was a son. He was not his son, but he raised him like he was his son. And he had spoken, this young man spoke from the privilege of having that received blessing of this pastor's endowment, that as a son that he was treated as, he recognized that pastor was building a building. And in that building, he had built everything, and he had built the ceiling. And what he realized and what the Lord showed him is that his ceiling was his floor. And that he has given him the starting point to go to the next level, to take the ministry to the next step. And what that looks like and how that all comes out. But what I realized, and one of the faults of mine was, is that I have value in what he had built, that I didn't want to do something that would make him feel as though I was not appreciative for the work he built. Because it's hard when somebody comes in and takes over for your spot, and then they do a renovation and they change things and they do this. And you go, what are you doing? I built all this stuff for you. And you're like, but. But that's not my heart. And I know that he doesn't see it that way. He actually sees it through the lens of, this is what God wants to do. And God has a plan and a purpose for us at this ministry. And so it's very important that we understand what that is. So the title today is called Forging Lives, and that has a big part of what the answer is. But my vision and our purpose is to forge lives. That is the simplest answer and the shortest version I can give it to you. But if you want some scripture, here it is, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. Says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Think about that. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on himself, or if it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In that moment when I was in that NRP conference, that is when the Lord spoke to me about becoming a pastor. And not just becoming a pastor, but becoming the pastor of this work. I knew it, and he knew it. But I wasn't ready, right? It was way early on. I had more training. I had things I had to go through. There's things you need to learn about the responsibility of being a pastor, and so on and so on. The foundation, and that's what that scripture is pointing to, is important, because out of that foundation, that's the basis of everything that I have to ground myself in order to make sure that I can effectively lead you guys to the way God wants to. That's paramount. James 1, 22 through 25, however, gives us a little bit more. Go ahead. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When I say forging lives, this is what it means. What I see is a pure motivation of what God has called me to do is to bring people to an understanding of what the active word of God in your life looks like by doing two things. One, identifying the goal, the path that God wants you on, and whatever obstacles are in your way, that's where I come in. I'm going to use the word of God and help you tear down those obstacles because God's goal in your life is paramount. Making sure you reach that goal is your destiny. And I want you to reach your destiny because when you do, you are now being fully used by God to accomplish his God-given purpose in your life. And how does that change the world? How does that affect other lives? Think about that. It's not about the things of this world. It's not about a secular job. It's not about this stuff. All of that passes away when you're gone. You can't take your stuff with you. You can't take your kids with you. You can't take anything else with you. So what impact are you making? And that goal that you have for your life has to be identified. And the sooner you identify it, guess what? The sooner we can work. But too many people don't want to go into that, don't want to learn that. But we're going to be doers of the word. That's what we're going to be about, right? That's part one. So that's forging lives, but that's forging from a sense of a path, right? You forge your path, right? But there's another word for there's another term in forge as well. This works so good because we're also forging hearts. We're molding hearts and minds by implanting the word of God into you, right? To produce what? What does the word of God produce in your life? The righteousness of God. If fruit is a product of that, but you have to be transformed, right? You have to be changed. So I am going to be an efficient user of the word of God. I am not going to tell you something that is my opinion when it comes to impacting your life. This I have learned from you. I'm going to give you the word of God. I'm going to let him do the job. But here's the difference, though. I'm not going to do something that he did for a reason, guys. I don't want to. I'm not pointing at him and making him a villain. He's not. He had a different goal. So he's going to put the word of God out there, let it smack us around so that we learn how to be responsible for it because he needed leaders. And leaders are either going to take and cling to the word of God and accept what it has for their life and make that change on their own, or they're not qualified to be leaders. Leaders take charge. Amen? And so you have to take charge of your life. So you got to take charge of the word of God in your life. And that is a full qualifier. And that still will be a full qualifier for you to be a leader in this church. You're not just going to be a leader in this church because, well, you have good credentials. Sorry, that's not going to qualify here. But that's not what I'm talking about. And what I see is that still is an application, but when I'm trying to forge in your life a heart and a mind that is set on Christ, I'm not going to just give you scripture and leave you to flounder. I'm going to sit with you. I'm going to put my hands on that. I'm going to work with you. Why? Because the determination that you have might be faulty. You might have issues where you struggle. I'm pointing at you because you know what I'm talking about. You're a benefactor of this, are you not? You could testify to this. I'm not just going to give you the word of God, but I'm going to help you understand its perfect work in your life. That's my job. That's what I am driven to do because I want to see the changes. I want to see the changes. And this always will be done and only accomplished through one model and one model only. And it's the only biblical model I know. And that is what? It begins with big old letter D. There it is, discipleship. But I'm not doing no, oh, we're going to go through a lesson book material of discipleship 101, answer these questions, fill in the blanks, blah, 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 blah. Go to the back of the book. Look at all the answers. I'm using Christ as the model. And we have two wonderful verses that I don't even think I need to put up there, but Steve, you can put them up there anyway. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says what? Son and the Holy Spirit. You will hear me say the Great Commission so many times over and over again because this is the Great Commission. It's not the commission or when you feel like a commission. Oh, and by the way, it wasn't just written by some guy. Christ, our Savior, our Lord, gave us this one commission. He gave us two commandments, one commission. Commandments are what? These are your rules. This is what your rules are, right? How you play the game. Your commission is your objective. The rules you play by, how you, and the objective that you're out to do. And if you're not doing them, I'm going to call you out. But that's going to be our banner. Because there shouldn't be another banner a church is erecting that isn't in line with the Great Commission, because that's the one he gave all of you. He didn't give us different commissions, did he not? We're a biblically based church. We're going to do what the Bible tells us to do, and that's going to be step one. Amen? John 13, 34 through 35. That's on our sign. So y'all better know this one, especially if you're an OG. Right? Because that hasn't changed, has it, church? It might soon, but it's still important, and it's still a very important factor in this church. New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? I just did a whole teaching on this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, not because of how you went through a course in a class, not because you got a certificate, not because you got a little thing on your lapel that says deacon or whatever on the side. No. You want one? I'll get you one. It's not going to be because of something that reveals that you are being told by everybody around you, hey, by the way, I went through this discipleship program and now I'm good. It's only going to be because of the love that you have for one another. They're going to know that you're a disciple of Christ. Amen? They're going to know. But I want to give you guys some things that God showed me, to give you some fundamental truth as to where God led me into this. Something that I don't know if anybody here is aware of. I think you might be the only one. But there's something that I actually find myself... Yeah, is anybody YouTube, like, get sucked in YouTube cycles? Yeah? Yeah, okay. I'm not the only one. Good. Well, one day I'm sitting here, and this was many, many years ago. I'm watching a video on YouTube, and I finished a video, and something else pops up. I'm like, oh, this is interesting. And since that day, I have been watching nonstop videos, not all the time. Please don't think that I'm just glued to my phone watching videos all the time. I'm not. But when I have some occasional downtime or something like that, my wife will even tell you, I'll be in bed and I'll be laying down and I'll go to sleep watching one of these videos with my phone in my hand of people making swords and knives, bladesmithing, actual bladesmithing. And it's a really interesting thing when you watch how these things are done. But what I learned from this and the spiritual things God showed me is the process of making the blade is the same, no matter what you're making, whether it's a sword, an axe, whatever. Whatever the sharp metal object you're making is, it's the same. The process is always the same. First, you heat the metal up. You beat the snot out of it. You then temper it, which is strengthening and hardening it. Then you hone it or sharpen it, and then you polish it. All those things are the same. No matter what blade you're making, no matter what type of metal sharp object you're making, it will always include those processes because that's the steps that are required to make the blade. But you know what's interesting? I just named three different ones. Do they all look the same? axe doesn't look like a sword, doesn't look like a katana, doesn't look like a dagger, doesn't look like a glaive, doesn't look like, pick another one, claymore, sure, really long sword, there you go. All right, these swords don't look the same, these weapons don't look the same, but they are put through the same process. You guys get what God's showing me and showing you now? And here's what's really interesting. The starting point and the end point are what matter. If you're going to make a katana, it's quite a long blade, you are not going to start with a piece of metal this big. Why? Are you going to get a katana out of that blade, out of that metal? You're not going to get even close. And I don't care how much you beat it. I could beat it for a really long time and try to stretch that metal. It will never get that long. What you start with determines what you end with. Each of you are uniquely different and created differently. And my job is to identify what piece of metal you are and then seek the Lord with you to determine what weapon you're going to become. And then we go through the process. But the end result is that you become what God wants you to become. Discipleship should assess the person being used by God first, and then the goal that God has for that person's life, and the process of discipleship is getting you to the goal. Forging that path, forging your heart, forging your mind to be in agreement with the God-given goal in your life to get you to that destiny that God has for you. Do you see what God has shown me here? This is me putting things out for you guys to get an understanding of what God has for me, for you. Then the process will prepare and move the individual toward the goal. So forging lives is part one. The second part is that will change lives. Your life is being forged to change another. That is what you are here for. You are on this planet. You are here in this house so that you can go and affect another person's life for Christ. Amen? Does everybody understand that's not a different thing? You go to any church. I'll pick on you two since you're the most recent entries. The previous church, did they not have a similar mission and goal? Right? You are here to impact another person's life. Whether how or whatever it happens, you need to make a positive impact in somebody else's life. That's what Christians should be all about. But there's a battle. And I want you guys to turn to Isaiah. And this is where this is going to get really deep real fast. Isaiah 29:9-16. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams and look, he eats. But he awakes and his soul... Nope, that's not the right one. 29:9. Am I not in 29:9? Sorry, pause and wonder, right? Yeah. Got it, I was at 8, sorry. Pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. And he has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, He did not make me. Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? There's a lot to unpack here in Isaiah, but I'm going to summarize it with some really simple truths. Does anybody have a title for that passage in their Bible? Because mine does. The blindness of disobedience. This is what God showed me that we are up against, church. And I will tell you, if you're a resident of this town in Williamstown, and you've been a resident of Williamstown for a long time, you may have identified what the problem is and why it is so hard to reap souls in this community. And I would say it's been that way for a long time. Would you agree? I would say it's been as long as I have been born. 40 plus years, maybe longer. Would you agree? It's been longer. He would agree. And if you're a person who really wants to see God move and God change lives, you will come to a precipice where you will be on your knees crying out to the Lord, and correct me if I'm wrong if you've not been here, asking the Lord, what is going on here that we are up against? Because something is preventing hearts and lives from being changed and being softened towards God to want to come and fellowship with him and fellowship with God's people and have their lives radically transformed for God and for Christ. Has anybody else had that heart's cry? I know you have. You know what the Lord told me? Did he tell you what the problem was? He says, steeped in religion. He is correct. And we have deemed this a religious spirit, did we not? And I went to the Lord and I had that same cry. And I've been telling God, we got this religious spirit. And God gave me that scripture. And I got convicted. You know why? Because we've been misidentifying it. It's not a religious spirit. It's a spirit of disobedience. We are up against a spirit of disobedience, church. We are dealing with the spirit of disobedience, and here's why. If God has a plan on every single person's life, do we agree that God has put a plan? When you were conceived, when you were born, before you were born, before you were even thought of being born, let's go back, right? Before your parents even had intentions, God had a plan for you. Do you believe that? Then you believe in destiny, yes? We believe in destiny here, church? Okay, is that scripturally sound? Okay, so if we believe that, then anybody who is not following that destiny of God's will in their life, knowing that they have this destiny, is what? They're being disobedient to the will of God. And why is this being skirted under this religious spirit? Well, because it's easy to just blame a religious institution, right? I can just blame the Catholic Church. I can blame that church down the street. I can blame such and such. And God showed me the enemy's tactic is to actually get us so focused on the other churches to lose sight of the people. We're so worried about the other institutions. We're so worried about, oh, well, you're non-denom and you're this and you're this and you're this. And we start getting into this nitpicking about who's who and what's what. We start talking about doctrine. We start talking about your tenets of faith. We start talking about all this stuff. And in the wake, these souls are drifting further and further away from God. Because they're not stuck in a religious belief system. They're stuck in disobedience. And that institution is keeping them in disobedience. The religious practice is actually keeping them disobedient to God. This is going to be really hard. My wife encouraged me to not hold back, so I'm going to try to be as soft as I can, but also not hold back. But this spirit blinds people, keeps them illiterate to God's word, keeps them lazy, keeps them indoctrinated, more interested in the teachings of man rather than the teachings of God. Did I describe certain churches to you? All this, while being in church, they're paying their tithe, singing sweet songs with no heart, giving God lip service. And they're not achieving the plan God has for their life. And that church is not helping them achieve the call that God has for their life. There are people that are stuck in religious institutions, and I'm using that very, very generally, that are entrepreneurs, that are supposed to start Christian businesses and hire Christians and fight against the systems that are controlling the economic decline that we're in, because Christian values actually elevate the economic increases because they have God-based values. Or let's talk about politicians. There are people stuck in religious institutions that are actually meant to help change states' laws, help change government laws, help bring this country back to its God-fearing nature. But they're stuck in a church that doesn't care squat about God's plan, but only cares about their seat being filled and the money in the box. I'm calling evil, evil. And we're going to call evil, evil. We're not playing nice anymore. These people are captives. Captives. I don't like this idea coming into this, because immediately as I'm going through and even preaching this to you now, it's like, well, you're talking about sheep stealing. I'm not talking about sheep stealing. How can you say that's stealing sheep when they're stuck in cages? They're more shackled now than they were before they got saved. And I put that in air quotes. Because how many people do you know that go to these churches, claim salvation in Christ, but don't live a life that exhibits an ounce of it? This is actual disobedience. And here's the thing. We can see it here locally, and we've been dealing with it for, let's say, 60 years here in this wonderful town. Guess what? This is why I can tell you this is an absolute implemented attack from the enemy against God's people, because what you have seen here is now starting to happen nationwide. This isn't now local. This is a nationwide problem. And I think COVID was a really great example of the differences between those who are going to sit there and go along and keep their people in prison, even though some of their people were stronger than their leaders and would stand up against them, and then show the people who were actually willing to go the extra mile and fight against anything that would stop us from having direct obedience to God's plan in our lives. So as I said, and I'll finish this statement up here. What is happening now and across the nation is churches have become holding cells for people who are entertained this spirit and willingly disobey God's plan while feigning holiness at an altar to the deceiver. They think they're okay. They think they're fine. They think they're in God's will because they go to church. I showed up today. It's not good enough, is it? Especially if we are able to sit here and agree that God has a plan for your life. And I'm pretty sure that plan is not to just be a pew sitter. Amen? Because are you changing somebody's life while sitting in a pew and doing nothing but to impact your life even a little bit, let alone somebody else's? How are you going to be an effective worker in his camp? This is what God wants us to expose. We have to stand up for this. It's not going to be an easy task. But there's a victory. And this is going to be, if you want to ever know, where does my pastor stand biblically? Where is he at? And you need something to point to, I'm going to give it to you today. You can put it up there behind me, bud. Actually, I'm going to just read it from here. Titus, I would have never thought You guys, if you know me long enough, you know some of my favorite scriptures. You know some of the things. This is something God just birthed in me. And I'm sharing it with you today. Titus 3, 1 through 8. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, yep, I know it's slow. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. See, I don't know about you guys, but it's real easy to hear that problem, that issue that is plaguing not just here locally, but the nation, and to get this bubbling up inside of you to only have it quelch back down, to remind yourself you were once one of them. Not everybody here was born into the kingdom of God with parents who were faithfully obedient to God's word and living it before their children. That's supposed to be the norm, right? What you guys are doing, that's the norm. What's happening out there is not the norm, but it's been adapted to be the norm. And you guys are wild. Well, you guys are out of control, what you do with your kids. You guys are crazy. But that's the normal. But we forget how we came. We forget what we started at. We forget where we came from. These people who are stuck in this stuff were no different than you and I. And they need that same kindness, that same compassion, that same care, that same heart that wants to see their lives change. Not because you're angry at the enemy, but because you care more about them. What we actually have to institute is this. And the carefulness that we have to have, we have the responsibility of managing. And this is going to be part of the mission of this church, is making sure that you're constantly maintaining what? Good works. Not good talks. Not a bunch of lip service. Not a bunch of attaboys. Not a bunch of, oh, well, well wishes. Prayers and thoughts. No. Good works. Things that we can give to God and say, look what I have done for you, Lord. I'm going to continue to do this for you, Lord, because you are worthy and they are worthy. God has given me this purpose and this direction to help forge lives. Be it the path their life will take, being forged, or the forging of their heart and mind to be molded, to become what Christ has purposed them to become. This ministry will be the forge, the furnace that lives are molded and shaped through the process of discipleship, true discipleship. As a bladesmith forges a blade from a piece of steel, so will discipleship forge lives. There's a goal for each person's life that God designed. The process of beating the metal and tempering the blade, sharpening, polishing. Discipleship will find what God wants each one to become, and our role will be to help forge that into their lives. By the way, that is not a sole responsibility of just me. If you have been forged into a working blade, guess what you can now do? You can help forge another blade. You know the process. You know how it works. Discipleship is meant for it to be considerably passed down, right? Because after all, is Jesus the only one who ever had disciples? No. Titus was a disciple. Of who? There you go. These blades that God creates will be used by his hand to defeat his enemies. He will purpose us to do great things, and the works that he prepares for us, we will be equipped to do them. Does he not say that in his word? In this, those who are blinded and deceived will see what the Lord has done. The testimony of God's faithfulness and redemption, even from deception, will rescue them and restore them from their broken state to a blade that is strong enough to withstand the strongest of blows. By willing hearts and lives that are willing to forsake all to take up their cross and follow Christ, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is what God has given to me. It's not very different. Would you agree, sir? It is not very different. But it's different in a different way. The process he went through was discipleship. The process I went through is discipleship. The process everybody else will go through is discipleship. But what is different, church, is our motivation. What is different is our purpose. What is different is the goal-centered mindset. I am not interested in forging into someone's life who has no goal. What point is there beating you? Beating you? Beating you and beating you and continuing to beat you without having any idea what I'm going to forge into your life. If you don't know what you're supposed to be and you're not willing to find that out, you are not eligible to be discipled. Now, you might not know it all. You might only have a part of it. That's okay. Guess what? I can work with that. We can go from that point forward and investigate and seek the Lord and find out together what God's plan is for your life. And once we know it and you agree with it and you're in agreement with God, guess what we can do? We can change your life. We can make you into what God wants you to be. I don't know about you guys, but I am super excited. It doesn't seem like it. I know it doesn't seem like I'm excited. But the reason it doesn't seem like I'm excited is because guess what this means? We have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. But I'm okay. But the following question, and this goes to you guys, is, are you? Are you ready? I can't answer that one. I am. But are you? Because I will say this, if you're wondering, this church needs a lot of people. Not seats filled. It's not what I mean. It needs a lot of people to do the things that God wants done. I am not asking for somebody to do 20 things. I'm not asking for somebody to do 10 things. Taking the words right out of my mouth. But there's things that you can do that God wants you to do to be obedient to those things. Not everybody is a leader. Not everybody is going to be a leader. Not everybody should be a leader. Not everybody's going to be a deacon. Right? Everybody has a role to play. And to ignore that role and just go, well, I'm here, that isn't going to be good enough. That won't be. But the question is, what part do you play? And the second question is, how are you going to impact everybody out there with that thing that God wants to do with you? Amen? So I really want you guys to take this. Like I said, it's not a sermon. This is not a sermon. Take what God's saying. Go and research what I'm telling you through Isaiah. Read Titus again. And see if you can do that. Are you up for the task? That's the biggest and most important question. Because I'm going to tell you, that's going to be the major focus and direction from anybody who comes up here and speaks God's word. Is going to be, are you going to follow the great commission that God has called you to? Are you willing to sacrifice and forsake all for him? Are you willing to get on the path that God wants for you? If so, why are your feet in the mud? Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing it? What's going on? Let's talk. Amen? I'm being as honest and transparent as I can. Call it what you will. Would you say vision casting, maybe? Is that what this is? Mixed with a little testimony, mixed with a little just heart to heart. Sure. Whatever you want to call it. Just don't call it a sermon, because it's not a sermon. It's not a preaching. It's not a teaching. But this is what God wants to do with you. This is what God wants to do with each of us here. And if you're on board, then I just simply ask, seek the Lord and find out what it is. Let me know, and we can start working. Amen? Amen?